Thank you for listening to the Grace Chapel Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our senior pastor, Kurt Henn. For more information about our church, visit our website at gracechapel.cc or follow us on social media at Grace Chapel Ohio.
Our text is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We'll start in verse 1. Just give me a second. I'm always the last one there. Give you more time to find it. Verse 1, it begins. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Now listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, one of the reasons that we would want to be a people of prayer is because Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was a man of prayer. That is, he was dependent on prayer. He was about prayer. It was permeated throughout his life and ministry. He lived by prayer. Listen, so much so. It was so evident in his life that when his disciples had the opportunity to ask him a question, they didn't ask, you know, "Lord, teach us how to preach to thousands and thousands of people." They didn't ask, you know, "Lord, teach us, you know, how to do miracles." They asked, "Lord, teach us how to pray," because they saw that everything that he did flowed out of his prayer life with his Father. Take a look at verse 2. It continues. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." Now, that word "father" in the Greek is the word Abba, and it's a term of intimacy and endearment. It's not unlike our English words like daddy or papa. And so listen, one of the things right up front that Jesus is teaching us about how to pray is he's saying, listen, first and foremost, prayer is about a relationship with God. That is, it's not a routine. It's not some ritual. It's about a relationship with God where you know him as your heavenly dad. And so listen, don't think like the New Agers who think like they're somehow connecting to some impersonal force out there in the universe. Don't think that, you know, you got to have the right rug pointed in the right direction, saying the right mantras. That is, there are so many religious traditions and forms and methods out there about what prayer is, even under the banner of Christianity, and they are dead, and they are lifeless. And so listen, don't look to spiritual people. Don't look to all the books and methods are out there, and listen, there's a new one every month. Look to Jesus. And Jesus says to us here that this is how you pray. And one of the first things that you should know about how to pray is to have in your mind the idea of a beloved child coming before their good and loving Father, and that Father delighting in the child's presence, and that Father delighting in blessing his child. Well, verse 2, take a look again. Jesus says, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name." Now, listen, that word hallowed's not real common these days. I don't know if you've used it this past week or not. I know I haven't. But hallowed simply means holy and above all. So when we pray, what we are saying is, Lord, we pray that your name would be shown to be holy and above all. And so listen, it is just good and right for us to right up front as we begin and start our prayers to just recognize who it is that we are talking to. That is, listen, our good and loving Father, who is also the one who is holy and above all. Verse 2 again. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And so listen, when we start our prayers with hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, that orients us a certain way. That tells us something about prayer, and that is this. Prayer is not about my will being done in heaven. It is about God's will being done on earth. And so listen, when we come in prayer, we're not trying to convince God. We're not trying to manipulate God. We're not trying to beg God or get God to see the things that we see, to do the things that we think are best. That is, listen, we should make our requests. That's a good and right thing to do. But hear me, we should keep them as requests. And then we trust. We trust God to do what is best and how it is best in his timing and in his way. For example, you know, what are we doing now as a church? What does it look for us to do that in our current situation? Well, listen, we're praying. We're praying for God to open doors that only he can open. We're praying for wisdom in this season. We're praying for his power to be manifested. We're praying for his provision to go far beyond what we can bring to the table of by ourselves. And listen, we believe. We believe that we receive what we have asked for. And so listen, if we have not seen it yet, if we have not seen God's answer yet, we trust. We trust, and then we look to see what God is doing in this season. We listen and we try to learn what it is God is trying to teach us now, because if he hasn't shown us or answered us the way that we've requested, then listen, he has a reason. He is wanting us to see opportunities that we wouldn't see otherwise. He's wanting us to lean in and learn things that we wouldn't learn otherwise. That is, listen, we can whine that we don't have things our way, which is what we're tempted to do, right? Because it's hard. It's hard because we get tired and we get discouraged because, listen, we face real pain and we face real pressures and we face real evil. But listen, we can either whine or we can worship. We can stay open. We can look to see what God is doing. And so listen, I have to tell myself often, I have to preach to myself, I have to tell my own soul, okay, soul, quit your whining. You need to worship. Quit your whining. You need to worship and trust in your good God, because God will be faithful to us. Well, it continues here. In verse 3, Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread. That is, listen, prayer is about asking God for our needs. That's a good and right thing to do. In fact, effective prayer is the provision for every need and the solution to every problem. And amazingly enough, God actually promises that he will do that for us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours in Christ Jesus, according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Not out of them, like, you know, his bank account gets depleted, but according to his riches in glory. Verse 4. "And forgive us our sins," that is, we ask God to forgive us for what we've done, "for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." That is, we ultimately extend that forgiveness to others in our lives. We'll take a look at verse 4 again. "And forgive us our sins." That is, listen, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the Greek word for sin there is the word harmatia, and it simply means to miss the mark. It was an archery term, and it was a term used to say when someone missed the bullseye on the target. So if you missed the bullseye, it was a sin. That is, you and I have missed God's bullseye. We have sinned. We've sinned in thought, or we've sinned in deed. We are imperfect. We have missed God's perfect standard. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is, listen, the wages of our sin, the thing that we earn by our sin, by our imperfection, is we earn a death penalty. And that death penalty needs to be paid. And so, listen, that's the bad news. The good news is Jesus came to earth and he went to the cross and he died in our place to pay our death penalty in full. And so, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus' work on the cross for us, then listen, he forgives us of our sin. He wipes it away. And he gives us new life, eternal life, and it is a gift. Listen, Jesus paid for it in full. He gives it. All we do is receive it. Well, verse 4 continues, "For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Now, the truth of the matter is this. Listen, we sin, and we are sinned against. And so the question is, what do we do with all the things that happen to us, the sins against us? Well, the Bible says there are only two options, bitterness or forgiveness. And we know this to be practically true in our lives. That is, when we choose unforgiveness, then we fill our life with bitterness, and ultimately we become like the person who hurt us. That is, listen, bitterness will kill you. It will kill your relationships. It is dark. It is demonic. Bitterness gives power to the devil in your life. But listen, God loves you. He wants to set you free from all of that. He wants to give you his life, his grace. And so he says, listen, release that offender to me. Give it to me. Forgive them. Listen, you're not letting them off the hook. You're giving them to me. You're letting me take care of the justice. You're letting me make everything right. But you need to forgive. Because you holding on to your hurt is only hurting you. And you are blocking my life and my power and my grace in your own life. Now, ultimately, we need to understand some things about forgiveness just real quick. Listen, forgiveness is not minimizing sin. It's not minimizing the offense, like, you know, everybody has issues, you know, oh, it's no big deal, or you know what, everybody does it, or it's not minimizing sin. Listen, we need to call sin what it is. We need to call sin what God calls it. We need to call the offense what it is. We bring it all into the light. We don't shade it. We don't minimize it. We speak clearly. We bring it all into the light. So ultimately, we can be set free from it, and it can be fully dealt with in the light. Also, listen, forgiveness is not enablement. Listen, parents fall into this trap because we hate to see our kids in pain, and so parents will bail their kids out and ultimately enable them in their immaturity. I see this in marriages often with wives under the guise of submitting to their husband's leadership. They make excuses for him. They enable him in his immaturity, and he doesn't grow. Listen, forgiveness is not forgetting. That is, we don't get amnesia. Listen, God doesn't get amnesia. The biblical concept of forgetting is the idea of not bringing it up again. That is, I don't bring the offense into the relationship again. But listen, we don't get a mind wipe. Which leads us to the next thing, and that is forgiveness is a decision followed by a process. That is, I make the decision to forgive because God commands me to do so, because I recognize that I need God's grace and life and power. I don't want anything blocking that in my life. So I make the decision to forgive, and then I keep on forgiving moment by moment, day by day, until I don't feel the pain anymore, until I don't feel that twinge anymore when that person's name is mentioned or I think about that event. I feel total freedom from it. Well, listen, how long is that process? Well, it depends on how deep that hurt was. The other thing that we need to understand about forgiveness is forgiveness does not equal trust. Listen, I can forgive you, but that doesn't mean I may trust you. Even if you're a friend, even if you're a family member, forgiveness does not equal trust. And last, listen, forgiveness does not mean there should not be consequences or justice. Forgiveness does not mean that someone should not be held accountable for their actions. Well, Jesus ends in verse 4, and he says this, and lead us not into temptation. That is, God, lead us into the future. We don't know what's in the future. We can't see the future, but you're already in it. You know the future. You're already there. Lead us. Guide us. Put your favor upon us. Lead us by your Spirit. Keep our feet on the right path and keep us from stepping off into evil or sin. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. For more sermons like this, visit us online at gracechapel.cc.